The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking, whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nonetheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Well, Abby and I were shopping in Target a couple months ago, and we saw a young boy and what must have been his young mom shopping as well. And the young boy became very, very unhappy with, and it appeared that he wanted a summer toy and began to scream and kick and remain in place. He was throwing a temper tantrum. And the mom, obviously frustrated by this, didn't give in. To her credit, she stepped away from the screaming child and let the tantrum take place. She made sure that all of the things in the aisle were as out of the way as possible from this flaying young child. And she started to slowly walk away, but cleverly kept looking back and making sure that the child was safe and okay. And sure enough, the crying child went with the mom, not wanting to be alone, but still wanting to make his protest very clear. And after about 10 minutes or so, as I kind of walked around and saw this episode unfolding, finally exhausted, the boy went back into the mother's arms, and they both left the store without incident. And I'm sure many of you parents out there have your own temper tantrum stories. Well, this month of July, we are going through the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. And this book, in many ways, is the story of a character who is really good at temper tantrums. Jonah, a fictional character, much like Job, actually, is crafted by the community of Israel to explore certain questions of faith. In fact, it is believed, actually, that the book of Jonah and the book of Job were written around the same time, around the 5th or 6th centuries BC, when the entire nation of Israel was destroyed. When the temple, of course, in Jerusalem was destroyed, this was the first time it was destroyed. It was destroyed again a second time in the time of Jesus. But when they were all forced to move from their homeland and live in this foreign empire that they knew nothing about, Babylon. Well, as you can expect, this isn't really exactly what the Israelites had in mind, especially since the God of Israel was supposed to protect them, right? They were the chosen people. So, what the heck? Where are you, God? These are just a few questions that the people of Israel were asking in this very foreign place. So thus, the story of Jonah is a story of temper tantrums and anger, of bewilderment and stubbornness, of argument and frustration. But it is also a story that points beyond all of these things. For the book of Jonah is a story that outlines faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful to a God when things aren't going the way you expect? What does it mean to be faithful to God, period? That's the journey I hope to take with you this next month as we read this fascinating book. So, you know, I was having a conversation with a person from the men's breakfast who meet every Wednesday morning, every week. And I can't remember who it was, Adrian or Norm Jacobson or somebody who asked the question. They said, or they said a statement, you know, wouldn't it be great if there were a couple jokes in the Bible? Well, today is your lucky day. Because, as a matter of fact, the book of Jonah is meant to be a comedy. Think of it as one of Shakespeare's comedic plays, full of ridiculous comparisons and ironic names. So I encourage you throughout this month to keep track of all of the jokes as we go along in this book. And the first joke appears right off the bat with the name of Jonah. Jonah, son of Amittai. And for us, this just sounds like a foreign name. We don't really know Hebrew, I'm guessing. So I'll let you in on the secret. Amittai is derived from the Hebrew word of to be faithful. So Jonah's name really, literally, is Jonah, son of faithfulness. Turns out that Jonah really doesn't live up to his name as he hears the call from God like any other of the great prophets and then buys a ticket on a boat and goes the complete opposite direction from where God is calling. It's his first temper tantrum. We can just see him, right? Saying, nope. Your love and forgiveness for those foreigners is not what I want to do. Thank you very much. But notice here, like the mom at the Target store, God doesn't have a temper tantrum back, but keeps an eye on Jonah. The storm that came over the boat was not really a storm of wrath. There was no wrath in this storm that's mentioned. But it's really an interaction of God back to Jonah. You know, many in our culture would believe and argue that faithfulness is going along a straight path, following God like some robot, right? And when we fall out of line, well, then we meet God's wrath. But the book of Jonah, in Jonah's beginning temper tantrum, it's making a far more nuanced argument. Faithfulness lies actually in the back and forth interaction between us and between God. You know, I've been asked many questions about how I became pastor, and I don't have a single being kicked off the horse revelatory moment of, oh, I'm going to be a pastor. Instead, it was a topic that kept coming up again and again, and it was a constant conversation, sometimes a fight, in both actions and words, between me and between God. No, God, I do not want to be a music teacher. Okay, God, I'll think about it. Yes, God, I feel the call, but now is not the right time. But I know it will come. Sound familiar in other life circumstances? To quote one of my favorite story characters of all time, the wizard Gandalf from the Fellowship of the Ring, he says, "All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us." Faithfulness, then, is about interaction and decisions at multiple points along the road. Faithfulness is about never taking our eyes off of one another in that interaction, even when the decision of the other party is not to our liking. But interestingly, even in Jonah's temper tantrum and decision to go as far away as he could from Nineveh, even in his anger towards God, he too keeps an eye on God. Remember when the captain comes into the ship and asks, "Well, who is this God that Jonah worships?" No, Jonah replies, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Though his decision to run away through this book makes fun of Jonah's faithfulness, and Jonah basically doing everything wrong that you could do as a prophet, interestingly, in this chapter, something does go right. So the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah's success rate, ironically, as a prophet in chapter 1, starts out pretty well. That's the joke, too. His actions already, ironically, led to some converts, despite all of the temper tantrums he threw. The joke's on him. You never know the outcome of interaction, of decisions, even interaction in disagreement. So what ways can you see yourself in Jonah, in Jonah's faithfulness towards God? What ways can you see our church as Jonah? Well, you know, the most common thing, well, I hear a lot of things as pastor, but one of the most common things I have since I've arrived here is, quote, "We need more young people at our church." Sound familiar? Well, we aren't the only church by any stretch that struggles with this fact. For young people should be taking over, right? This is frustrating and not supposed to happen. They need to be taking the mantle as the older generation is wanting to hand off all of these things. It should be a smooth transition. But it's not turning out that way. And it puts a lot of pressure on many churches, on many pastors. This may be our calling by God to minister to the Ninevites. A call that is frustrating, a call that is hard to understand. And sure, these millennials aren't exactly our enemies like the Ninevites are, but they do act differently from what our church especially is used to historically. Now, we might be tempted to be like Jonah and to say, "No way. Our church is what it is, and if they don't like it, well, then that's their loss." That's not really good. Or we might be tempted to be like Jonah and say, just throw me off into the ocean. Just let me die and perish. Throw and make all these changes into the sea, right? Pyramids are out, smoke machines are in, pianos are out, drums are in, vestments are out, flashy shirts are in. Well, that's not really good either. Thus, we are faced with the decision. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us. How do we faithfully reach out and include younger people without changing who we are? How do we faithfully do church that's relevant for these younger people and our community? And the only way I know how to move forward is to keep the interaction with God going. Keep our eyes peeled for what God is up to. For it's only in this interaction with God, this push and pull, this disagreement, this sometimes anger, this frustration, it's only in this muck sometimes that we are actually able to ironically make a difference. And some things are not going to go very well at all. Some things might go okay. Some things might go amazingly well. But here's the thing. We won't know the full scope of our work. Nor do we know what will be completely successful or not. Jonah, by many standards, was the absolute worst prophet ever and ended up in the sea, of all places. But he moved a group of sailors closer to God, unexpectedly. That's the power and the amazing thing about this whole God thing. May we then be able to see ourselves in Jonah, temper tantrums and all, and never forget that interaction with God, as messy as it can be. Amen.